am I describing? He drinks milk from a bottle. Occasionally, he is spoon-fed with some soft, prepared food, but when the person feeding him puts it into his mouth, three-quarters of it comes out. And you got to go like this and put it back, shovel it back in. This person I'm describing cries a lot, especially when his needs are not met immediately. And even when he isn't given the attention he desires and he knows he deserves. When it comes to this person, it's all about self. It's all about me, myself, and I. His needs come first and foremost. To get his needs met, he will even interrupt you at the most inconvenient times, like in the middle of the night, and demand attention immediately, or he will scream his head off. Who was I describing? You? Are you the one? Oh! If you say I was describing a baby, you are absolutely wrong. What if I were to tell you that I was describing a 48-year-old man? You would say, oh my, tragic, pathetic. My description described a baby. Moms, amen? Amen, yeah. It described a baby. But if it was a 48-year-old man I was describing, you would say, that's tragic. That's pathetic. That's even heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. Are you a grown-up infant? Have you been a Christian for some time now and you are still on the bottle? You're still drinking the milk of God's word. You're still totally dependent on others to spoon feed you your spiritual food. Is it still all about you? Is it about your preferences, your way, your needs? If you don't get your way, do you take a hissy fit and cry and scream your head off? Would you take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? You see, folks, the church in Corinth, unfortunately, was filled with people like that. And this was the cause of a multitude of problems in the church at Corinth. Let me just state that God doesn't want us to be grown-up infants. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to be mature, godly Christians, spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? And the Apostle Paul addresses this very issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you have your outlines, the first point, we want to look at the condition of the Corinthian Christians. The condition of the Corinthian Christians, verses 1 through 3a. Now, first of all, he gives the condition that they were in when he was first there in Corinth. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, that is to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it." When Paul came to Corinth, he preached the simple gospel. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And people responded. People got saved. They accepted Christ into their life. Paul addresses these people as brethren. They were true Christians. They were born again. But Paul says, when I was there, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men. Now, this word spiritual seems to be used in two different ways. If you look back up in verse 15 of chapter 2, this word spiritual seems to be referring to Christians. It's contrast there in chapter 2 with the natural man. The natural man is the unsaved man who cannot understand spiritual things because he's lost. His spirit is dead. He cannot understand spiritual things. But in 2:15, it talks about the spiritual man. It seems to be talking about the saved man, one who has received Jesus Christ, one who's received the Spirit. In that sense, all Christians are spiritual. Because if you are a Christian, when you receive Christ, the Spirit of the living God came to indwell you. We all have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, those of us that are true Christians. And in that way, all Christians are spiritual. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, when he's talking about, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, I think he is talking here, it seems to be referring to a Christian who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is growing in the Lord, who is maturing in Christ, maturing in Christ. He says, I couldn't speak to you like that. He says, I had to speak to you as men of the flesh, men of flesh. The King James says, as carnal. Now the word flesh or carnal means, literally it means fleshy. It comes from the word in the Greek, sarx, which is flesh. And the word, and this is important, is sarkanois. And this describes a Christian who has gained the victory, who has not gained the victory over his indwelling sin nature. It's the same word, if you're taking notes, Romans, put down Romans 7:14. Because Paul uses this same word over in Romans 7:14 when he says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sarkanois. I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. You remember that portion in Romans chapter 7 where Paul describes his life and what was going on? He said, listen, I want to do certain things, and I don't do them. And there's other things I don't want to do, and I find myself doing those very things that I hate. There was a real battle going on. And that's what Paul, he says, I was sold into bondage to sin. And he says to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual Christians, but to men of the sarkanois, men of flesh. And then he adds these words, as to infants in Christ. Babes. The word there means a newborn infant. And moms and dads, you know what newborn infants are like. They are helpless. They are totally dependent on others. They take a lot of care, don't they? Anybody have a small child here? They take a lot of care. You know what else? They're messy. They are. They're messy. And when the Corinthians accepted Christ, they were like newborn babes. Now, I want you to note something. Every one of us starts off there. When we receive Jesus Christ and are born into the family of God, we're baby Christians. Paul says in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food. You don't, babies drink milk. Amen? They do. I mean, you don't bring your baby home from the hospital and sit him in the high chair and throw a steak down in front of him. Here, eat this. Gah, gah, goo, gah. You know, they can't eat steak. You have to give them a bottle. You have to feed them milk. And Paul says, listen, I gave you milk to drink. Why? For you were not yet able to receive it, not able to receive meat. Newborn babies drink milk. And when Paul again refers to milk, I think he is referring here to the elemental, basic doctrines, basic teachings of the faith. When somebody comes to Christ, you don't sit them down and say, now I'm going to teach you the hypostatic union of the dual nature of Jesus Christ. What? Let's talk about propitiation. What? Okay, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Hebrews. Let's start right here. Or better than that, let's start in the last book of the Bible. Let's start in Revelation. You want to really shock a new Christian, just start right there. And you don't start there. Generally, when you are discipling a new Christian, where do you start? John or Gospels or the Gospel of John. Somebody said of the Gospel of John, it is shallow enough for a child to wade in it. And it's deep enough for an elephant to swim in it. And that's true of John. There are deep doctrines in John. But, you know, a child can wade through John. You know, you start with the elemental things, the basics. And because why? Because they're babies. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Babies drink milk. And so Paul says, listen, I had to give you milk. They were sarkinos. They were immature in their faith. They were struggling, gaining the victory over their sin nature. And folks, listen, that's where every one of us start when we come to Christ. So let me just draw a point of application here. You know somebody that's a new Christian, be patient with them. Because you know what newborns do a lot? They've got to learn to walk, right? So they first of all, they start scooting. Then they start crawling. Then they start walking, and what do? They fall. They fall a lot. They fall all over the place. Don't be so hard on a new baby Christian. Go over and lift them up. Encourage them. They're babies. They're babies. And you were there once. We need to encourage new Christians and feed them the milk of the Word of God. That's where they were when Paul was with them. But where were they when Paul wrote this letter? You see, folks, 5 years have passed since Paul was in Corinth. 5 years. And many had been Christians there for 5 years. But guess what? They hadn't grown up. Look what he says in verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Now listen to these words. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able. Oh my. Oh my. Even now, 5 years. 5 years. And they were still on the bottle. They were still in need of milk. They weren't able to handle meat. They weren't able to feed themselves. Again, folks, it's not bad for a baby to act like a baby. Right? That's right. But if you're 5 years old, just think of a five-year-old that's still on a bottle, can't take solid food, unable to feed themselves, not able to walk, not potty trained. Oh my. That's bad. That's not only bad, that's sad. Something's wrong here. And Paul adds in verse 3a, for you are still fleshly. Again, King James says carnal. Now this describes a Christian who, listen, it's a different word. Up in when it says carnal or fleshly in verse 1, it's sarkikos. In this verse, in verse 3, it is not sarkikos, it's sarkikos. There's a different word, sarkanos, sarkakos. And this word describes a Christian who has, listen, willfully chosen to yield himself or herself to sin rather than to the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians were worldly, fleshly, carnal Christians who had willfully chosen to yield to their sin natures rather than to yield to the Holy Spirit. They didn't grow up. How sad that is. That was their present condition when Paul wrote this letter. That's the present condition of many Christians that sit in evangelical churches today. And you know what? If we look at somebody in the physical realm that doesn't grow up and we say, tragic, pathetic, heartbreaking, how does it make the Lord feel when his kids don't grow up? You know what? It breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. They were adult infants. Now, they were carnal. Look at number two on your outline. The characteristics of carnal Christians. Verses 3b through 4. How does carnality manifest itself in our lives? In the church? In our homes? What does it look like? First of all, carnality is manifested in deeds of the flesh. You see there, verse 3b, Paul mentions two of them. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? The King James adds, the divisions, there's divisions among you also. You see, these jealousy and strife, these are deeds of the flesh. This is what my sinful flesh naturally produces. This is what my flesh produces, jealousy and strife. Let's look at it. Jealousy. You know what? I love my granddaughter. If you've never met my granddaughter, her name is Lucy. I love Lucy. I almost wore my I Love Lucy shirt. I got a shirt even. It says, I love Lucy. And I love her. And you know, when she runs up to me, and she runs up, Papa, Papa, and those eyes, I look down, I melt, you know. Oh, Papa, Papa. And I pick her up, and I say, oh, Lucy, I love you. And she says, where's Grandma? She does it every time. And I just want to hug her, and she says, down, down. I mean, she's up for about 2 seconds, and she wants to get down. But I found something out. I found a way I can hold my granddaughter. 2 weeks ago, when we had the fellowship after church, we were downstairs, and little Autumn Combs came over to me, and she, Pastor Les, and we have precious children in this church. I love them. And I picked up Autumn, and I was just holding Autumn, and all of a sudden, I feel this tug on my pant. Papa, Papa, hold me. Hold me. And so I picked her up, and she just stayed right in my arms. She didn't want down. You know what she was? She was jealous. And you know, in a little kid like that, isn't that cute? But when it happens in adults, it ain't cute. When people in the church get jealous of people's spiritual gifts, or get jealous of people's musical talents, or people get jealous of people's positions in the church, or someone else getting patted on the back and they didn't, you know, that's not pretty. That's not cute. That's ugly. And it is an evidence of the flesh that raising its ugly head in my life. And then he goes on to say strife. Strife. He mentioned strife. And you know what I find? Children fight with each other. You go down in the nursery. You want to do nursery duty? You go down in the nursery. And there's toys. There's a lot of toys down there. And everybody's fine until one child goes over and gets one toy. And they want to play with that toy. When they get that toy, somebody else, what do they want? That toy. And you know what they'll do? They'll fight with each other over that toy. And nobody's fighting before, but they want that toy. Children fight with each other. Most of you know we have four sons. There were four sons from 7-year-old to newborn. And we have four sons, and we live in a small home. You know what happens when you have four sons and you live in a small home? It's called war. And they fought with each other, cats and dogs. Linda and I still say, it is a miracle that they didn't kill each other. They're still alive today. And by the way, they get along today. They love each other. Praise God. Miracles happen, you know? But when they were growing up, as kids, man, fight, 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 fight. I mean, they were always fighting. Kids do that. But it's tragic when adults do that, especially adult Christians that fight in churches. And what does that lead to? That leads to divisions and church splits and little cliques and all that kind of stuff. And you know, that is just not what God wants. And usually, you know what people fight over in the church? Stupid stuff. Stupid stuff. Like the style of music. That's stupid stuff. Like the color of carpet. Lord willing, we're going to build a new building. We ain't fighting over the color of carpet. Amen. I'll tell you, the last time we built this upper addition, we decided we're going to let 5 people choose the color. Do you know what? They chose 5 different colors. Did we let them do it on their own? They came back, this is the good color, this is the good. We ain't doing that this time. I'm not going to tell you who's going to choose the color of the carpet, but I kind of like blue. But some Christians will fight at the drop of a hat over stupid stuff. You know what that's? It's carnality. Yes. It's carnality. You know, these are fruits of the flesh. Keep your hand here. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. These are just two of the list here. Galatians 2, 5, 19. Here's what you get when you have carnality. You get the deeds of the flesh or the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19. Now the deeds of the flesh or the works of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Here they are. Strife. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. When you have people that are carnal Christians, it's manifested in the deeds of the flesh. Now, secondly, carnality is manifested in a worldly lifestyle. Turn back to Corinthians. A worldly lifestyle. You see, in verse 3c, it says, are you not walking like mere men? And walking here pictures a lifestyle. A lifestyle. Walking like mere men. Walking like unsaved people. Walking like an unbeliever. And folks, there are some people that claim to be Christians, and their lifestyle is no different than non-Christians' lifestyle. Amen. I mean, folks, they look, you to look at them, you would have no way to say whether they were Christians. You wouldn't even know they were followers of Jesus. They look like the world. They talk like the world. They smell like the world. They go to the same places that worldly people go to. They tell the same jokes. They laugh at the same jokes. And to look at them, you wouldn't know that they were Christian. In fact, if they are Christians, listen, do you hear that? If they are Christians, they're carnal. They're walking like mere men. And a third manifestation of carnality. Carnality is manifested in eye problems. Eye problems. Verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? A carnal Christian has eye problems. He needs a spiritual ophthalmologist. You see, because he or she has gotten his or her eyes off of the Lord and onto self. It is all about me. Their attitude is, feed me, entertain me, make me feel good, meet my needs. They'll say things like, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know what that is? Do you know what that is? That is selfishness. Amen. Because you, what are they saying? Why should every Christian be in church almost every Sunday, if not every Sunday? Why? Because we come here to corporately gather together to worship God. Amen. And he deserves that. Amen. That's the first reason. A second reason we come to church, we should come to church, is to minister to others. Amen. You just don't come here and go out. You come here every Sunday and you're looking for people that need encouragement, that need prayer, that you can stop and they say, how you doing? Oh, fine. No, really, how are you doing? Well, can I pray with you? Yes. You might say, I don't need church. But what about people that need you? Amen. You see, a carnal Christian, it's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's all about me. And I'll tell you, a carnal Christian gets their eyes off the Lord and puts them on self. Yes. Harry Ironside, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, writes of the carnal man. He says this, here is a Christian, one who has really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you get intimately acquainted with him, you find out he is a very selfish person. He is delightful to get along with, as long as he can have his own way. As long as he can run everything to suit himself, he is perfectly happy and agreeable. But cross him. Cross him to the least degree. Bring something before him that is contrary to his own desires, and at once there is a stirring of the flesh within him, and he is manifested as a carnal man because there is strife. That's a carnal Christian. You see, they have eye problems because they've got their eye off the Lord and onto self. And they have another form of eye problems too. They get their eyes off the Lord and put them on other people. You see, that's what the Corinthians did, didn't they? They had their eyes on the preachers and not on Jesus. I like Paul. Paul's my hero. I like Apollos. Apollos can really lay down a good sermon. Yeah, but I like Peter. You know, Peter was one of the inner three with Jesus. He's my hero. And they were acting just like children. Children do that, don't they? Yeah. Don't the children have their heroes? You know, their superheroes. There's a new, I saw it on a commercial, new Avengers, is it Avengers movie? And they have all these heroes, these superheroes. I seen kids dress up. There used to be a little child that come to this church that used to dress up and come as one of the superheroes. They do that. He's my hero, man. Superman, or I don't know. I don't know the heroes today. Batman, or whatever. Who's a good one? Iron Man. He's my hero. You know, kids do that. You know, or they have their sports heroes. You know, their baseball hero or their football hero. Man, did you see the draft? Did you see the draft? Wow, he's my hero. You know. But when kids do that, it's kind of cute. But you know, people do that. Adults do that. Christians. And they get their eyes off the Lord and they put their eyes on preachers. That's not good. That's not good. You know what that does? It causes division. That causes competition in the church. And boy, I hope they like me better than they like somebody else. Who cares? It causes cliques and division. They had eye problems. They were carnal Christians. And when you see cliques, listen, cliques and divisions in churches, that's a sure sign that carnal Christians are at work.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to give you some statistics. And by the way, you know 93% of all statistics are made up on the spur of the moment. Okay. 90%. This is Les Sutherland's statistic. 90% of the problems in the Corinthian church were the work of carnal Christians. And today, 90% of the problems in evangelical, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches are due to carnal Christians.
Yes.
Carnal Christians at work. The majority of problems in Christian homes, where mom and dad are both saved, the majority of problems in Christian homes are due to carnality. You know what? When I'm in the Spirit, I'm a joy to live with. Linda loves me when I have my quiet time in the morning and I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm just such a nice guy. But when I get carnal, when self gets on the throne, I'm not real easy to live with. Don't say amen. I said, under the breath. But it's carnality. Carnality. 90% of the problems caused and fueled by carnal Christians. Christians manifesting the deeds of the flesh. Christians who are walking like just like a non-believer. Christians who have eye problems. So that leads us to our third point. The cure for carnality. The cure for carnality. God does not want us to be carnal. Cure for carnality. First, number one, you must recognize your condition, the condition in your own life. Now, you know what, folks? It's real easy for me to see the carnality in you. I can see it in you. I look out. I see all those specks in your eye. But you know what? It's hard for me. Hard for me to see the telephone pole in my eye. It's hard for me. But before you can cure carnality, we've got to put up the Word of God, the mirror, and take a long, hard look in the Word of God. And we've got to see and recognize carnality in our own life. That's why Paul confronts them to make them realize where they were. That they were carnal. Now let me ask, are you a carnal Christian? Are there areas of carnality in your life? I guess maybe all of us have at least areas of carnality. But are you a carnal Christian? Holy Spirit, shine your light on my heart. Amen. Shine your light on our heart. Help us to see ourselves right now. Because that's the first thing to get over carnality. Second of all, you must repent of your carnality. You must repent. Lord, I confess to you that I've been walking in my flesh. My life has been characterized by some of the deeds of the flesh. I've been worldly, and or it's been all about me. But no more. I'm turning from that. Lord, you got to say this and you got to mean it with all your heart. Lord, I don't want it to be all about me anymore. I want it to be all about you. You've got to repent. Thirdly, you must be filled with and walk in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine wherein is excess. You remember, drunkenness was one of the works of the flesh. Don't get drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be under the influence and control of alcohol. But keep on being under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yield control of your life each day to the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what Linda and I do almost every morning. Almost every morning we read the scripture together. And we have prayer together. But one of the things we pray almost every morning, and my wife came up with this, that my default, you know, you familiar with computers, the default on a computer is the natural setting. My natural setting is sin. My natural setting of my flesh is selfishness. Lord, I want to reset my default this morning and get me off the throne and self off the throne. And Holy Spirit, we want to set our default to Spirit-filled living today. We pray that almost every morning because I know my default. I know the sin and the weakness of my flesh. And Lord, I can't live this life. I'll reset my default. Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me. And we ask him to take control. Then Scripture talks about walking in the Spirit. Walking in the... By the way, Why do I do that every morning? I'll tell you why I do it every morning. It's the same reason they asked D.L. Moody, Mr. Moody, why do you keep on talking about being filled with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit? And he said, well, I always talk about continually being filled with the Holy Spirit because I leak. And I don't know if that's real doctrinally right, but I leak. The flesh gets in control. So I need to ask repeatedly, keep on being filled. But then it says in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Amen. Walk in the Spirit. And what is that? Walking in the Spirit. It's I go through the day, and guess what? Sometimes that default switches back to self. Sometimes that default gets back and I am carnal or walking in the flesh. And what I need to do then is confess that to the Lord. Lord, that was a wrong thought. Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, I know you wanted me to do this and I failed to do it. Forgive me and Holy Spirit, take control again. And you do that throughout the day. And that's walking in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And that's what we need to do. If we are going to live this life, That's what we need to do. Allow me again to quote from Ironside. He says, would you like to be a spiritual man, a spiritual woman? If you would, you must surrender your will. You must yield yourself unreservedly to the control and indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. So if we're going to be spiritual people, we've got to be filled and walk in the Holy Spirit. One last thing. If you're going to have a cure for carnality, you must feed on the Word of God.
Amen.
Feed on the Word of God. When a person receives Christ, the battle begins. The battle begins. Isn't that true? And sometimes people think, if I receive Christ, the battle's over. Oh, you won't be a Christian long before you find out that's wrong. When you accept Christ, the battle starts inside. And you have the Holy Spirit, and you still have your carnal nature, your fleshly nature. And I'll tell you, inside they're like this. That's what the Bible says in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For they are at enmity one with another, so that you may not do what you please. That's the battle that Paul was describing in Romans chapter 7. I want to do right, but I end up doing wrong, and the wrong that I don't want to do, I do, and there's a fight going on inside. But how can we overcome that? By feeding on the Word of God.
Yes.
Feeding on God's Word. The Bible says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jeremiah 15:16 says, Jeremiah says, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 119, 9 and 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Amen.
How do we overcome the flesh? Feed on the God's word. You remember the story about the Indian that came to Jesus Christ. He accepted Christ, and he had been a Christian for only a couple months. And somebody came to him and said, how's it going in your Christian life? And he said, boy, oh boy. He said, it's like inside there's a war going on. He said, looks like there's a black dog and a white dog, and the black dog is bad, and the white dog is good, and they're fighting with each other. And the person said, well, which one wins? And he said, the one I feed the most. And you know what, folks? If we feed on the garbage of this world, your flesh is going to win.
Yes.
But if we feed on the Word of God, is it important to be in your Word every day? Oh man, I'm going to tell you, I couldn't live without being in the Word every day. We got to feed on the Word, feed our spirit. And as we feed the Spirit, we get stronger and are able to overcome that flesh. So we ask, where are you? Are you a new in Christ, new believer? We're going to try to help you. We're going to encourage you. You're going to fall down. We're going to help you. Have you been a believer for a long time and you've never grown up? Are you a carnal Christian? God doesn't want you to be there. He wants you today to recognize it, to repent, to come even to this altar, and we're going to do this in a minute, and ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. I'm done with me, Lord. It's going to be all about you. And then He wants you to go home and feed on the Word of God. That is the cure for carnality. Would you bow your heads with me now? We're going to have a time here. And I'm going to ask you in a moment, just keep your heads bowed. I'm going to ask you to get up. from where you are, if you would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar as Judy's going to play softly. If you would like to be filled with God's Spirit and you want to really have the power of the Spirit in your life, would you come and just ask God to do that? Right now, if God spoke to you today, I want you to come. Do you really want to be filled with God's Spirit? You come. Yes. And people will let you out. If you're in the middle, don't you sit there. You get up. People will let you go to the aisle. Yes. I want this whole altar. We should all. I will be kneeling here. You want to be filled with the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. You come and you just kneel. You can stand. You're allowed to stand. Don't have to kneel. You want the Holy Spirit of God. You're done with carnality. We're going to struggle with that. There's going to be a battle, but you want to be filled with God's Spirit. Lord, hear the hearts of these people. Hear the hearts. Hear the hearts of these people. Lord, our cry is for the Holy Spirit. We need you, God. We can't do this on our own. Anyone else, you come.